31st of December, last day of the year. We stand on the threshold of a new year, and often it's an opportunity for us to look back, to think about life, a little bit like what Matt was praying in his prayer. As we look back, there's much to be thankful for, much that if we were to pause and think that we would recognise. But we may not see the reason why things have happened. We can look back, we can see things, but the purpose isn't always clear. And we can look forward. We stand here and look forward, and maybe you're a person that will make New Year's resolutions. We know the year's coming, but we don't know what the year will hold. We may have expectations. They may or may not come about. So I thought a good passage to look at as we stand, as it were, in the middle, year just gone, new year starting, was this passage that Connor read out that speaks both about reassurance and encouragement, but also challenge. My brother-in-law, when we lived at Lake Macquarie, came and visited once. And he likes wine, so I thought, what better thing to do than drive to the Hunter Valley and go and visit some wineries. I don't know very much about wine at all, but it was an education for me. I learned that grapes are probably the largest crop in the world. I learned that the quality of grapes is directly related to things such as the land, the soil type and chemistry, weather conditions, fertility, drainage, topography and sun exposure. I was told that you would not believe how much science goes into growing grapes. And I found out that the health of the vine affects the quality of the grape, which in turn results in good wine. Well, Jesus called himself the true vine. And he says, as we remain in him, he produces his fruit, good fruit within us. Now, in chapter 14 is just gone. In chapter 14, Jesus talked about that he was going to go away. He said that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. And the way that he was, or would be the way, would be laying down his life through his death. He then went on and spoke about how when he goes, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, would be sent, and the Spirit would remind his followers everything he said in order to live for him as they wait for him to return. Now in chapter 15, Jesus tells us how we are to live as we wait for him to return. I am the true vine. He begins in the first three verses. I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. I am the true vine. It's interesting, through John's gospel, Jesus uses this phrase, I am, continually. It may just seem innocuous words to us, but I am was incredibly significant for the Jewish people, because I am was the name by which God revealed himself to Moses. When Moses was at the burning bush, God said, I want you to go to Egypt, tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And Moses says, who will I say told me? And God says, tell them I am sent you. So Jesus, when he uses this term, I am, is actually claiming to be equal with God, claiming divinity. So through the John's gospel, we read, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and life. I am the way, the truth and life. And each time Jesus is saying, I am the one whom the Old Testament points to, and I'm the one who fulfills the Old Testament. So when he says, I am the true vine, the true vine was an image that the Old Testament used. It's not the true, sorry, I should say the vine was an image the Old Testament used to describe Israel. But whenever it's used, it's always in the context of Israel's failure to live as God's people. So when Jesus says, I am the true vine, he is saying, I am the true Israel. I am the one who will truly, willingly submit to the Father. I am the one who will truly obey. I will be the one who produces the fruit of obedience. People are cleansed as they trust in Christ. The sinful nature is cut away. They are made pure inwardly, clean inwardly. And Christ's life, as it were, with the vine, flows through to them, flows in them and through them. And so Jesus is the true vine, the one who fulfills Israel, is the one who willingly obeys the Father. So those who are in Jesus will also willingly share his life. A man from China a number of centuries ago called Watchman Nee, probably 100 years ago, called Watchman Nee, told a story which is repeated in a biography that a guy called Angus Kinnear wrote about him. He says that there was a new believing farmer. The farmer had a rice paddy up on a hill, a little bit like this picture here. Every day he would fill up water, would go and put water into his rice paddy. But one night, the guy who was below him took some of the clay away from the barrier and allowed all the water to flow into his own. Well, this believing farmer wasn't sure what happened, but the next day the same thing had happened. He realised what was happening. For 7 days, consecutively, the same thing. Each time he would fill his paddy up, when he looked, it'd be drained. It really got him concerned because he became uptight and irritated, and he thought, I'm a Christian. I should count it all as pure joy when things go wrong. I should rejoice in suffering, but he was uptight about what was happening. He went and spoke to some older godly people. They said, it's understandable that you're uptight. Let's pray about it. They prayed, and then one of the older men said, what I think would be helpful is for you to go and fill up your neighbour's paddy and then fill up your own every day. Well, this obviously took a lot more work, but the guy said as he did that, as he filled up his neighbour's and then his own, he sensed this joy coming into his life, an opportunity to serve others. Interestingly, the guy who had been robbing his water, after a few days, came to him and said, if this is Christianity, I want to know more about it through what you've done for me. Here was this believing farmer who did what humanly expected anyone would do. He tried to be patient, he tried to be uncomplaining, and yet he found joy as he did what the Lord Jesus would do by going the extra mile. Jesus talks about his life flowing through those who are joined to him. As the Lord Jesus willingly obeys as the true vine, the true Israel, so his people willingly obey. But Jesus goes on and says, my Father is the gardener. The role of the Father here, in this instance, we find, is to cut off dead wood. to prune branches so that they become even more fruitful. The word prune and cut off are they come from the same root word, they're similar sounding. So it's something like branches that are cut back have life, branches that are cut off have no life. But the Father prunes in order to increase faithfulness. And therefore, every authentic Christian will display something of Christ-likeness in their life. Because the Father's desire in pruning is to make them more effective. If there is no fruit, if there's no sense of Christ-likeness at all, that person's Christianity is questionable. A lady called Margaret Feinberg said that those who work vineyards must adopt a long-term approach. The first year, a viticulturalist plants shoots of vines. Then at the end of the year, the end of the first growing season, cuts them back. After a second year has passed, they cut them back again. Only after the third year is the first viable clusters of grapes seen, but these are left on the vines. It's not until year four that they bring in their first harvest. The harvest will be bottled, but the wine won't be tasted until many more years. Most vineyards won't reach a break-even point for their investment until year 15 or beyond. To have a winery is a long-term investment. And the Father, Jesus says, has a long-term investment. He is pruning in order to produce fruitfulness, but he sees that in a different way that we do. We can't see the Father's perspective. We don't know what happens in our life. We just see things in this moment in time and can't see the reason why. But Jesus assures us that in God's sovereignty, times of pruning are not pointless. In God's sovereignty, times of pruning are not pointless. A lady called Joni Erickson Tada became a quadriplegic at the age of 17. She dived into the ocean and broke her neck. There's been some very deep times for her, which she reflected on recently. Recently marked 50 years since the accident happened. She's accomplished some amazing things. She's can paint with a brush in her mouth. She can write, she's written books. But she also says the reality of her day-to-day life of almost total dependence on others has been very difficult. Can't move her arms or her legs, can only move her neck a little bit. But she said this: since the accident, she has been pushed up against God, and God has shown her some deep things about his purpose and himself, which are so satisfying and so pleasurable, she wouldn't trade the wheelchair for anything. Isn't that amazing? A lady who became a quadriplegic and lost the use of all of her body, so she wouldn't trade that because of all she's learnt about God and his purpose. The Father knows what we don't know in times of pruning. And Jesus says, keep trusting my word. Remain in Christ. It's a key lesson as we come and look at this passage. Remain in Christ. In older versions, they use the word abide. Abide or remain in Christ, which is the key to being fruitful. Listen to the word remain as I read these verses out. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples." Can you hear it? Remain, 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 remain. Just as a branch receives life-giving sap from the vine, so to remain in Christ is to receive and trust all that God is and has for us in Christ. And as we remain, fruitfulness naturally, the natural result is that Christ produces his fruit within us. Just as a tree doesn't have to try to produce fruit, doesn't have to work hard to produce fruit, but it's just a natural outworking of being attached to the tree, fruit comes. The fruit of the life of Christ living in us naturally comes as we remain in him. That fruit, Jesus says, includes obedience to his commands in verse 10, experiencing Jesus' joy in verse 11, demonstrating Jesus' love for others in verse 12, being Jesus' witness to the world in verses 16 and 27, and knowing the peace that Jesus gives, which comes from chapter 14, verse 27, a peace that the world can't give. As we remain in Christ and produce the fruit of his likeness, Jesus says, the Father is glorified. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. A guy called John Piper has coined the lovely phrase that says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. But this fruit can't be produced by our human efforts or endeavours. It can't come about because of good planning. Planning is helpful and important, but it's only Christ who brings his fruit about as we remain in him, remain in his word. For he says in verse 5, apart from me you can do nothing. We must remain in him. And therefore, prayer is such a vital part, for we can't do it. So we have to ask God to do what we can't. And so twice in these verses, we see these reference to prayer. In verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And then in verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. I've had people want to use these verses and feel justified in using the verses as a basis for getting what they want. I have cancer. Jesus says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. I'm praying that it will be gone. And when it doesn't go, they say, but Jesus said it. Why doesn't it work? We must be very careful not to take it out of context. When our desire for God is to be glorified, when we desire that God is the one who is honoured, and when our motivation is love and wanting the very best for others, then what we pray for will reflect that. Often, and I fall into this trap, often we pray for outcomes. We pray that God would do things. We pray that Aunt Susie will be healed. We pray that Uncle Jack will get a job. And in a sense, it's not wrong for praying those things. But remember, Jesus talking about remaining in me, for his fruit to produce in me, for his life to be the thing that brings fruitfulness. And so Jesus is more interested in growing his character within us. Rather than praying for this outcome, it may be helpful to pray for Aunt Susie that she would endure and keep trusting in the midst of not being well. To pray for Uncle Jack that there will be things that he would realise that God gives to him which he hasn't, and therefore he will grow in great gratitude and thankfulness. To pray that they would appreciate how much they loved, even in their difficulty, and pray that God's love would flow through them. You know, I pondered as I was preparing this. I pondered to myself, what would happen if my prayers were taped? What would happen if my prayers were taped and they were played back? What would I hear? I would hear me praying a lot about myself and about outcomes. I would hear being motivated by my own comfort and my own self-protection. If the tapes were played out here, I'd be embarrassed in terms of what I pray for in other people hearing that. So I was convicted as I was thinking and preparing about this. How much of my prayer and desire is praying for God's character to be grown in me and for other people who I pray for? And how much of my prayer is motivated for God's glory? And how much do I genuinely want the best for other people to grow in loving them? A great model to think about how is good to pray is to read Paul's prayers and to pray in line with what Paul prays. Interestingly, Paul never prays, "Get me out of this situation." We never read Paul praying, "Please heal me from my cough or my cold." He does pray that the thorn will be removed, but he recognises in the midst of that that God is growing his character. Genuine love will desire fruitfulness in our lives and bearing fruit that lasts in other people's lives. In 1773, a group of islands were explored by Captain Cook. He named them New Hebrides because of their similarities to the Hebride Islands off Scotland. They're now called Vanuatu. The New Hebrides had no Christian influence before two men, John Williams and James Harris, landed in 1839. However, both missionaries were killed and eaten shortly after arriving. 19 years later, after that, John and Margaret Patton, in their early 30s, arrived in Vanuatu, New Hebrides. Before they left, there was a man in Scotland, his name was Mr. Dixon, who confronted them explosively and said, "Cannibals, you'll be eaten by cannibals." And John Patton replied, "Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honouring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I'm eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will rise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer." Here was this man who saw things from, as it were, from God's perspective, connected to the Lord Jesus, the life of the Lord Jesus flowing through him, displayed in his obedience, his joy, his willingness to serve, his love, his concern for others. all evidence of his abiding and remaining in Christ. And Jesus, as it were, gathers up all his commands that we are to obey and groups them under one heading: love each other. Obedience will express itself in love, and loving others will show that we're seeking to obey Jesus' commands. But as I finish, I want to say the challenge for us is that we live in a culture that prizes health and wealth and trouble-free life. So the temptation for individuals and for churches is to want to become comfortable, to want to have health and wealth and trouble-free living. The temptation is to become self-focused. But can I tell you, the focus of Jesus is not on our comfort. The focus of Jesus is on us bearing fruit, of us remaining in him. That is, in us, continuing to obey all that Jesus said. As we choose to remain in him, to remain connected to him by seeking the glory of the Father, seeking to obey all that we have that's been written down for us in the Bible, as we seek to put that into practice, albeit in our frailty and our failings, we remain in him and he remains in us. As we concentrate on his words and living for him, fruitfulness cannot but follow. It's a focus on remaining in him in the same way that Jesus focuses on remaining in the Father. So we are called to willingly obey and pray and seek the Father's glory and live a life of love that looks outward. Not because we have to, not because somehow this will enhance us to God, but rather because we're so convinced of God's goodness and love that we want to, that it's the right response, that it's the joyful response, that we willingly go the second mile, that we willingly seek to give for others what is good for them and their growth, that we seek God's honour. Can I pray just as I finish? Our Father, we confess so often in our prayer, we pray for our own immediate needs. Thank you that you listen. Thank you that you're aware of what we need. Thank you that you graciously allow us to pour our hearts out to you. We do pray that we would grow in praying for the development of character, growing in godliness, growing in maturity, in endurance and perseverance, growing in grace and mercy and faithfulness, so that the life of the Lord Jesus is growing within us and that we reflect him. We thank you for that wonderful truth that as we remain in you and your words, then you remain in us. And we thank you for that knowledge that as we go through difficult times, that you, as our Father, are not unaware of that. In fact, you are pruning so that we'll become more fruitful. We confess we don't like suffering. We don't like challenges. We pray that you will help us to remember and help us to seek to keep trusting your word. We pray for those people currently who are going through difficult times. May you sustain them. May you provide from your own character things that they can be grateful for in the midst of calamity. May you be growing them in their character. Help them to remain in you. Reassure them of your promises that you provide for them. We thank you, Father, for your goodness in all things and your desire for us to grow, bear fruit, and honour you. Amen.